Turn, if you would, in the Old Testament to the book of 1 Kings, the 19th chapter. We're going to be referencing several places in there. It's not going to be just one particular verse. As I shared with you before we started, though, triage is important to be able to identify what it is that's going on in a situation. And I think that there is a spiritual triage that we should also do as Christians so that we can know how it is that we should pray, that we can then know what it is that our lives are doing and what we need to do physically, emotionally, and spiritually as we walk through day to day. When Adam and Eve were created, in other words, God's original plan for man, you've heard me say this to you before, they were created how? Perfect. In perfection. No flaws, no aches, no pains, none of that. But when sin entered, it changed everything by introducing one overwhelming element that God never intended to be there. Death. God never intended there to be death. Man was not going to die when he was originally created. That was brought by sin. And when sin entered, the very DNA and the structure of our physiological bodies changed. And now instead of walking in that perfection, we walked into a state of decay that would come into our lives. And so from the very moment we are born, we begin advancing toward our death. Now turn to your neighbor and go, "Boy, I'm glad I came this morning. I feel better." I'm encouraging you. But because of sin, we have to deal in our lives with aches and pains and disease. That's a part of who our lives are now because of that. Now, sociologists talk about periods of time as an age of something, an age of this, an age of that. I believe that we're living right now in two primary ages. Now, it's not that they're the only ones, but I think that they're very prevalent in our world today. The first is the age of stress, and the second is the age of medication. Those are the ages that we live in right now. And that stress builds. Why? Because there is so much going on constantly, constantly going on. Think about your schedule just for a minute. Now, I'm not telling you right, wrong, good, bad. But think about your schedule just for a moment. It's probably one word's coming into your mind. Insanity. This is crazy. Look how busy we are. Look at all the things that we have to do and all of the things that are going on in our lives. We're going a million miles an hour in 15 different directions all at the same time. Now, if you're like most people, especially you parents, when it's all over, you look back and go, "I kind of missed that. It wasn't that bad." Actually, it may have been. I don't know. Jeff and Christy are going, "I don't think we're going to miss this." No, I think that'll be fine when that's all over. But that constant going, that constant always on, always being pulled in different directions, it builds an anxiety in our lives that can lead to some very destructive things. Stress takes a lot of different forms. We call it anxiety. We call it worry, a load that I have to carry, concern, uneasiness, annoyance, persecution, trouble. Takes all kinds of different forms. Here's the definition of stress, though. This is the actual Webster definition. It's a burden on an individual's emotional or mental well-being created by demands on one's time, ability, and resources. That's what stress is. Now, that sounds right to me. That about identifies it. But stress is more than just what it does to you physically, because the fact of the matter is stress is a gateway that then opens to all kinds of other things that come into our lives. And virtually none of them are positive. Physically, emotionally, even spiritually. Many of the physical ailments that people deal with today, tension, headaches, restlessness, insomnia, blood pressure issues, upset stomachs, nausea, fatigue, tiredness, many of them can be stressed back to to a condition of stress into your life. Stress has been identified with some of the greatest killers in our culture today. Heart disease, cancer, lung ailments, accidents, even suicide. And if they aren't a direct cause, they are certainly at least exacerbating them and forcing people to look for ways to escape from those things. And they're turning to things like drugs, to alcohol, to excessive behaviors. I was talking to one of the guys that works with us here in the morning, and he said, Pastor Dave, he said, I wanted to let you know, he said, we lost one of our own here recently. I don't know what he was talking about. I thought maybe he thought somebody went to get another job or something like that. He said, you know such and such. He said his name, and I remember who he was. Big guy, real good looking, good worker. He said he died this last week of a heroin overdose. I said, God, how tragic to force someone to look for some other way to escape. And that drug gets a hold of you. I'll tell you what, folks, you got to be vigilant about that. Our young people today are having that introduced more and more into their lives earlier and earlier. It's becoming easier to get, and it's a killer. It's a killer. But stress drives people to do those things. It also leads to emotional issues. Excessive anger, always being on edge. Phobias, worry, dread. Feelings of sadness. Overwhelmed, resulting in panic attacks. These are all things that find their home out of stress. Now stay with me. This is going to get better. All right, I can see some of you going, geez, I've got to get out of here. This guy's killing me. It's going to get better. You see, when these things occur, the vast majority of people in our culture today look to their bodies as the reason that these things are happening instead of to their spirits, which is where I believe we should be looking first. And sad to say that I think many times it's for Christians as well. Those of us that know God's word, that have access to him immediately, that he's changed our lives, and yet we get caught up in the culture of our world today where on television you see these commercials and they're talking about all these different drugs you can take in order to feel better. And I'm not saying don't go to doctors. I'm not saying that medication is not important. All I'm saying is that should not be the first place we go. It should not be the first thing that we're trying to change is to put something in me to make my body better, when in reality it's my spirit that needs to be changed, that needs the presence of God. Because when we look at our body first, then that takes us immediately to that second age, and that's the medication. Let me just give you a quick example. There's a drug called Paxil on the market. The generic counterpart of it is Prozatine. And this is just, by and large, it's a serotonin reuptake inhibitor. Yeah, I read that. I didn't know that. A serotonin uptake inhibitor. And what it does is that it affects and increases the input of serotonin into your system, which counteracts the effects of depression and counteracts the effects of things like obsessive compulsive behavior and post-traumatic stress disorder and those kinds of things. The problem is the side effects that it brings can be devastating. Have you seen those commercials where at the very end the guy talks real fast, may cause? I'm going, holy cow, I'd rather deal with the original thing I've got going on than to have to look at that. Sometimes the cure is worse than the disease. But this particular drug is given to millions of people every single day. But the side effects, weakness, sweating, nausea, decreased appetite, dizziness, trouble sleeping, shaking, nervousness, increased susceptibility to infection, all of these things designed just to give people a moment of peace, and yet their bodies pay the price for it. And I am convinced, church, that if we would first go to the Father and say, Lord, search my heart. Let me be real with who I am inside. What is it that's going on inside of me that is being manifest in my body? I believe that we could see some drastic change take place, and should we as the church not be the first ones to do that? Now again, I'm not talking about not going to doctors. Doctors are men and women that God has given an ability to, but the authority of that they have in that in any comes from him. Their abilities come from him. Medications are important, I understand that. But as Christians, we have taken those things and we have removed God from the equation and put all of our hope and our trust on man's answers instead of God's. Church, it shouldn't be that way. Not as a Christian. My thinking should be different. There are other things, I think, with these drugs that you look at and you get concerned about, and we can talk on and on about that, but that's not what I want our focus so much to be, because what I want to look at this morning is, what does the Bible say about stress? Does it even address it? Well, sure it does. And the verse I think that should come to mind first is Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Philippians 4, 6, and 7, it says very simply, do not be anxious. And you can take that word anxious out and put in stressed if you want to. Don't be stressed about anything. But in every situation, here's why. Be in prayer and petition with thanksgiving. How many of you feel thankful when you're stressed? Not many. But that's what we should do in order to combat that, is to be thankful. Why? Because then it takes our eyes off of that issue we're dealing with, and we begin to reassess our focus of what it is that God's done in our lives. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Know that old song? Count your blessings, see what God has done. That's so true for our lives today. Count your blessings. We are so blessed. We talk about this in our house a lot when we pray together. Because, listen, it's easy for everybody to go, well, this isn't good, I don't feel right about this, and this hurts again. But can I focus more on what it is that God has blessed me with? To say, Father, thank you for life. Thank you, God, even more than all of that, for my salvation, to know that this moment that I'm on earth is nothing. The Bible calls it a wisp of smoke compared to eternity with Him. But how do we live? So the verses go on. It says, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And here's why. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's why we do that. It guards our hearts. It guards our minds. And when our hearts and our minds are right before God, church, I'm telling you, your body will begin to follow that more and more. More and more. Over these next several weeks, we're going to be looking at healing in the Scripture. But this morning, just very quickly, some of you are getting nervous. They go, wait, he didn't take his watch off. Okay, there we go. I got it. I saw you. Very quickly, two things I want us to look at, two foundations that we're going to set this on over the next several weeks. Here's the first one. God is our great physician. He's our great healer. God is. In Psalm 102, 2-3, it says, praise the Lord, my soul. Forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your sins and, watch, heals all your diseases. He doesn't heal just some of them. He doesn't heal the easy ones. He heals all your diseases. That's the promise of the word. Because God knows our bodies better than anybody. Knows it better than any doctor. Knows it better than you do. God knows us. It says He knew us before we were in our mother's wombs, before the foundations of the world were laid back at the beginning of creation, He knew you. He knew you. He knew that I would hurt my shoulder. He knew that I would have this back pain. He knew all those things. But then Jesus comes and He dies on the cross. And what's it say? It says, by His stripes we are what? We're healed. We have that authority to be able to walk in that healing. We're going to talk more about that in the weeks to come. Let me just look real quick at a man in the Bible who I think is a perfect example of what it is we're talking about here this morning. In 1 Kings, I'm not going to read this whole thing, but I want you to see it. And I've talked about this before. It's one of my favorite chapters in all the Bible, the 18th and 19th chapters of 1 Kings. Just a quick review. We're talking about the man Elijah. The great, powerful prophet Elijah. Do you know he suffered from debilitating depression? And the Bible even tells you about it. Depression. All the symptomology that people deal with today, that's what Elijah was dealing with. So if you're struggling with depression, if you're struggling with those things, you're not alone. Now, I don't want to tell you that so that you stay there and don't care. But there are reasons those things happen, and God has given us a formula in order to defeat it without medication. Elijah, in the 18th chapter, has just gotten done with the prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel. I've told you the story many times, where they come and they have the two altars, you know, shake your head up and down if you remember me telling you. Okay, good, I want to go back over that again. It's like a review. So he gets done with that, and God sends the fire, and they defeat the prophets of Baal. But then also God works through Elijah so that a 3-year drought comes to an end because Elijah prays and asks God to bring it to a finish. And he does. These two great events that take place. Well, you remember Queen Jezebel. This is in the 19th chapter now. Queen Jezebel puts out a hit on Elijah. Takes out a contract on him. Sends Luigi and a couple of other old Italian guys to go hit up Elijah. What does Elijah do? He stands firm and fights for God, right? Because he's a mighty man of God. What'd he do? He took off. He ran. And what we learn from this is that he goes into a state of depression that only God can take him out of. And if you look first in the first couple of verses of chapter 19, it says, "Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he killed all the prophets of Baal with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, 'May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I don't make your life like that of one of them.'" In other words, if I don't kill you, I'm taking you out. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I've had enough life, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. You seeing the patterns of depression yet? All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals, a jar of water. He ate and drank. And then what did he do? He lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Come and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. In those first three verses, we see that fear overcame Elijah. Fear is one of the tremendous symptoms of depression that come upon people. Fear of what it is that's going on. I can't meet my bills. I don't know what I'm going to do here. My kids, my wife, my husband, all of these things going on, and fear settles over us. My friends, can I tell you, fear is not of God. It's not of God. And don't sit there and try to say, well, this is a very natural response to things. It may be natural, but it's not natural of the Father. We have been given to be able to overcome the spirit of fear. The question is, are you willing to walk that way? God still gives you a choice, doesn't he? We still have choices with these things. A situation comes up, I can choose how I'm going to respond to that. Am I going to choose that as a child of God, or am I going to do it as a child of the world? Child of the world says, listen, if it's too much, I'm checking out. I'm not dealing with it. And so fear comes, and Elijah was dealing with that fear. In the fourth verse we read, it said he struggled with suicidal thoughts. What did he say to God? "Take me. I'm done. Check, please. I'm out." He wanted to die. That's suicide. And there are people walking around amongst your lives today, I'm sure, that are wrestling and struggling with those thoughts. Wrestling with, do I even want to live? You know where that hope is found? It's only found in Jesus Christ. That's the only place that we find that hope. We then look and we see that in the fifth and sixth verses that his depression made him so weary that all he wanted to do was sleep. He got to the cave, he goes in, he lays down, he goes to sleep, he gets up, he eats, and then what does he do? "Well, I ate, I'm going to go back and lay down and sleep again." How many times, those of you that have struggled with this, do you find yourself in bed more and more, earlier and earlier? I'm not saying you don't need rest during these times, but not when that becomes the place that you retreat to in order so that you do not have to deal with what it is that's going on in your life. And then, of course, he felt like he was isolated and alone all the time. Elijah goes on to talk to God about what it is that he's dealing with. And one of the things that he makes a great point of saying is, "God, it's just me. I'm all alone. Nobody else. Nobody can help me. I've been doing my best." It's kind of like he felt like God didn't know what was going on. Did you ever do that? You talk to God like he doesn't see what's happening? I've caught myself doing that from time to time. Praying and going, "God, you know, this is what's going on." And I almost feel like God's going, "I'm just waiting until you finish, and then I'll talk to you." He knows what's going on. But Elijah said, "Listen, I'm all by myself." And I love what God said to him later. After he talked to him for a little while, what did he say? He said, "Elijah, you're not by yourself. I've got 7,000 prophets that have not bowed a knee to Baal. One of the things that Satan is always going to want to do is to make you feel like nobody else has to deal with what you deal with. You're the only one. To isolate you. To keep you away from the places where you're going to receive encouragement, where you're going to receive the word, where people can pray over you. I've shared this with you in the past that some of the most difficult times of my own life is when I found myself isolating myself more and more from the people in my life that prayed over me and held me and kept me before the Father. That's what Satan wants to do. Can I encourage you that the deeper you get into the times of struggle, the closer you draw to the people that love you and care about you. Don't pull away from them. Let them love you. Let them minister to you. And so this is what Elijah's dealing with. So what was God's prescription? If he'd gone to the Beersheba pharmacy, I'm sure that they would have said, well, I'm going to give you some Praxel. That's what we'll give you. You'll feel better. Of course, they didn't have those back then. But God had a prescription for him. And we see three things that God does. God gives him food, he gives him rest, and he gives him a vision. Because if you read through, and the Lord, we read through as you look at the ninth verse there, it says the Lord appears to Elijah. It says the word of the Lord came to him. He said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And this is where Elijah begins to talk about and list his problems. He said, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant. They've broken down your altars, put all your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too. Well, then it goes on to say over the next several verses that God actually enables Elijah to have a privilege that very, very few people ever had. And that was to see his presence. But you notice how God came. And this is something I think for people that are struggling with this. So many times we're looking for this grand solution. We're looking for this great answer. Even in the church, many times we get caught up looking for something spectacular to take place. And in reality, where did God's presence come to Elijah? It wasn't in the big wind. It wasn't in the earthquake. It wasn't in the fire. Where was it? It was in the gentle little whisper when he came by. That's all God needs. God doesn't need the spectacular to operate. He doesn't need the wondrous to be able to work and to change our lives. And yet Elijah, even in that moment, still was not ready to embrace what it was that God wanted to do. Because if you go down just a few more verses, 13th, God again is coming to him and he says, what are you doing here, Elijah? And what does Elijah say in the 14th verse? Exactly what he said before. I've been working real hard, nobody loves me, everybody's gone, and now they're after me. God's presence, often in our eyes and in our responsibilities, requires persistence. We need to be persistent, church. Of course, we live in an age of immediate response. We live in an age of immediate fix. We want something done that second, and yet we need to be persistent many times in these things. How many times when God stopped the rain, the drought, through Elijah in chapter 18, how many times did Elijah have to go back and ask God? Do you remember? Seven times. Seven times he had to ask God before the rains came. Was that because God was too busy? No. Was it because he didn't care and just kind of, when I get around to it, I'll take care of this for you? Not at all. I think God does those things for us. To be persistent, to grow in our faith, to know if I have to ask 5, 6, 8, 10, 100 times, God, I'm going to continue after you. I'm not going to bail. I'm not going to take off and go to try to find another solution. You're my only answer, God. He's our only answer. So God gives him food. He gives him rest, and he gives him a vision. But the thing I think it's important with this for us, church, is that was not so much for him physically as it was spiritually. God was after the spiritual things in Elijah's life. Yes, he gave him physical food, but then what did Elijah get to do because of that? It empowered him so much in his spirit that he was able to travel over 200 miles, 40 days, 40 nights to get to Mount Horeb without any food. A supernatural event took place. Because God empowered him. Because the power of God can change our lives. And church, I believe it's time for Christians to begin to pray and to live that way, knowing that God is greater than the things I've got going on. He is the solution. He is the answer for these things. Now, the problem for our thinking is it doesn't always happen when we want it to. God never asks me when I want something done. Kind of wish he would from time to time. I have answers for those things. But he never does. Why? Because his wisdom so far out transcends mine. He sees the beginning from the end. All I can see is just this little candle light in front of me. This is my issue. This is my problem. God has got the vision from the end and the beginning and everything in between. That's why I trust him. That's why my faith has to be increased in him to say, God, it's not happening like I want it to, but I trust you. And so he goes to Mount Horeb, which is also, by the way, the same as Mount Sinai, place that God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. And this is where Elijah is as he recognizes and realizes who God is in his life. Where is your Mount Horeb this morning? Where's your Mount Sinai? Where's the place that you need to come to recognize that God is greater, that God has the power to be able to bring healing, to be able to bring peace to your mind and to your heart, to bring a change to your thinking, a change even to your personality in some ways, so that all of those things that I think are just a natural part of me, I recognize they're just areas I need to give over to the Father. Where's your Mount Horeb? The thing about Elijah is he didn't run to somebody else with his problem. He ran to God. Even in the condition that he was in, he still ran to God. And I think this morning, church, what I feel like that God's pressing on my heart is he's calling us back to him, even in the midst of those things that the rest of the world says, that's not going to help you. You got to go to the docs, you got to get the meds, you got to do all those things, and all the other garbage things that the world is trying to make us believe are important in our lives that aren't. We've talked about things like meditation, things like yoga, and all these kinds of things that people go, oh yeah, they make such a difference in your life. No, they don't. They're phenomenally dangerous, and they'll exact a price from you at some point. God the Father is the only one that comes and says, I have a solution for you, and I paid the price. I give this to you. So the first one we look at is that God is our great physician. Here's the second one, and I'll start to wrap this up, is that God's word brings healing. God's word. Let me read you three quick scriptures. The first one is in Exodus 15:26. This is where God is speaking to Moses. Exodus 15:26. He said, if you listen carefully to the Lord, your God, and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases that I brought on Egypt, for I am the Lord who heals you. He is our healer. Proverbs 4:20 to 22, he says, my son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to one's whole body. See, again, we focus so much on the physical part of our bodies, and it's our hearts that are the entry point of that, because that's the dwelling place of our God. That's also the place where we then can become stronger, where we can see that healing come. Here's the last one, Psalm 107, 19 to 20. It says, then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them. He rescued them from the grave. See, the great thing about God, one of the great things, which kind of sounds silly to even say that, doesn't it? One of the great things of God is that God's prescription for us can never give you bad side effects. You can take as much of it as you want to. It's free. And everything that you do is going to help to move you to a place of healing, and it's all found here in God's word. 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17, this is what Paul writes about the Bible. He says, all scripture is God-breathed, so the creator of our bodies breathed life into these words. He says, for the teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. This is the answer, church, to every single issue of our lives, emotionally, mentally, physically. Physically. And his medicine that he gives us is always there to help us. Doctors make mistakes. we take medications and doctors prescribe. I remember think of Dad and all the different medications that he was on towards the end, and finding out at some point that many of the medications he was taking were either counteracting or creating problems for other medications that he was taking. That happens all the time, not with God's word. You can take as much of this as you want. It's never going to have a bad reaction, and it'll only be there to help you. I'm going to be putting online, along with my notes, 40 verses from the Bible that deal with healing. I want to encourage you, print them out sometime, or at least read them. Because it's the life that God gives us in His Word that begins to change the very environment of our lives and of our bodies. So what do doctors tell you you're supposed to do in order to stay healthy physically? Well, they tell you you need to eat right, you need to get plenty of sleep, you should exercise, live wisely, don't do things that could put you into difficult situations. What do we need to do to spiritually be healthy? And we're going to talk more about these in the weeks to come. Well, I think, first of all, we need to live a life of love and serving other people. I think we need to quickly forgive, not hold grudges, live in humility without pride, and desire more than anything else to pursue and to be in the presence of God. That's how you live a spiritually healthy life. And yet, we are so quick to turn away from the things of God. So quick to pursue the things of our natural bodies that we lose sight of the very one that's the answer to all of these things. There's a story, and I'll close with this. A surgeon who received a phone call at 2:30 in the morning, one cold winter night, kind of nights you don't want to answer the phone. But he gets a call from a nurse, and the nurse says there's been an accident. There's an 8-year-old boy that's here in the emergency room, and we can't get the bleeding to stop. And the surgeon, or I should say the attending physician that was in the ER, said if this kid doesn't have surgery within a very short amount of time, he's not going to survive. So the surgeon throws on his clothes. He rushes out to his car, sub-zero temperatures. He starts it up, and he starts to take the 7 or 8 mile drive to the hospital. Scrapes off just enough of the ice around the windshield so he's got a hole that he can peer out of. But at every stoplight that he comes to, he leans, opens the door, leans out, and scrapes a little more of the ice off. Well, at one of the lights about 4 miles out from the hospital, he sees a man standing on the corner in the freezing cold, impatiently trying to get across the road. He noticed the guy has on this big brown coat and an old green hat pulled over his ears. And as he opened his door, the man suddenly ran from the curb to his car, grabbed the surgeon, and threw him out onto the ground. The surgeon fought with him, but the guy was much bigger. And as the doctor rolled over and tried to get up, the man jumped in his car and sped off. So the surgeon, he's not hurt. He jumps, he runs to a phone, and he picks it up and calls for a cab to come get him so he can make the last 4 miles to the hospital. It's 25 minutes later before he can get to the ER. And as he runs in, he runs past the nurse that's standing there, and he says, "Where's the little boy that was hurt?" And she grabbed his arm, and she's got tears in her eyes, and she said, "We couldn't get the bleeding stopped." She said, "The boy died just a few minutes ago." She said, "His parents are still sitting in the recovery room there if you want to go have a word with them." So the doctor took a deep breath, he swallowed, and he walked slowly into the room, and the first thing he saw was a woman sitting on a chair, her head buried in her hands, sobbing. And behind her stood who he assumed was her husband, his hands on her shoulders, his head down, his eyes closed, wearing a big brown coat with a dark green hat. Because in his zeal, in his anxiousness to find a way to get to the hospital, the man had inadvertently tossed aside the very man that was going to be able to save his son. And I wonder for us this morning, church, how many times in our anxiousness to get an answer to the things of our lives, we take away the only one that can truly answer and we toss him aside in order to find what it is that we want. Church, I want to encourage you this morning, trusting in the Father means that things happen in His time. And we need to be patient. We need to be wise. We need to be filled with faith. And over the next several weeks, we're going to look more and more of what that means to be a faith-filled Christian who knows that God wants to bring healing to my body, to bring healing to my mind, and to bring healing to my heart. When we do that, not only does your life change, but you're going to begin to change the lives of the people around you because of His presence in your life, all to His glory. Amen. Heavenly Father, I thank You this morning that You are present with us and that You are a God of healing. I thank You, Father, that You love us so much. But God, like that father, so desperate to get an answer. Lord, I know many times in our lives we're so desperate to get answers to something and to do it now that we take and we toss aside the only true hope that we have. Father, forgive us when we have not come to You. Forgive us, God, when we have tossed You aside in order to rush towards the things of the world. Again, Father, we pray blessing and thank You for doctors and nurses. Thank You, God, for those people that have performed incredibly. Thank You for the doctors that operated on Joe and for those that will be taking care of Terry. God, we thank You for them. But God, I pray that we will never, ever remove You from the central part of what it is that's taking place so that my heart, Father, is right with You. My mind is right. And when I do that, God, I know that my body will begin to fall into those things, and I'm not going to have to deal with depression. I won't have to deal with anxiety because I trust You. I trust You. I trust You. Father, I pray blessing over each and every person here. Go with them, God. Keep them safe. And Lord, when we come back again next week, I pray our hearts and our minds will be ready to receive all that it is that You have for us so that we can walk in the fullness of all that You have created us to be. It's in Jesus' precious name that we pray all these things together. Amen.